Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your word you preserved for us, so we might be able to let you talk to us and share with us all the wonderful things you have for us. And we pray tonight for fellowship together around your word as we open it up and study it together. And we'll just be careful to give you all the praise. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 16. Last week we stopped off in verse 24. I'm assuming everyone can hear me okay. If someone will give me a sign there, let me know that I'm coming through okay, that the sound is good. Okay, thank you very much. Acts chapter 16, we're going to go back and pick it up there where we left off in verses 24. But to start, we're going to read verses 22 through 24. To kind of get us a setting so we remember right where we're at and what's going on. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet safe in the stocks. Paul and Silas, beaten badly, beaten without a trial and uncondemned, being Romans but not recognized as Romans, but accused of being Jews, that were stirring up trouble. And the trouble was that they had healed this poor woman that had a demon spirit, and they had cost some men their livelihood. In fact, probably quite a few men, a lot of money. And as we said before, when you start messing with somebody's money, you get into trouble. But tonight I want us to look at Paul and Silas in this situation of what they've gone through and the things that Paul has to say about it, how he's suffered. Now, for a moment, we need to go back and just think for a second. We're not going to go back and look at the verses, but just remember that when we very first time we read about Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 8, and in Acts chapter 9, he gets saved. We find the very first declaration concerning him. He was a chosen vessel, but there was something else said about him that he was chosen for. He was chosen to suffer for my name, the Lord said. He was chosen to suffer. How many times in the Bible have we read about a prophet or someone that was chosen to suffer? Very few times that I can think of, if in fact I can't right now think of one, other than the Apostle Paul, that from the very beginning was chosen to suffer. And here he is suffering. And boy, these beatings and what he's going through right here is a terrible time. But you know, there's a great lesson in this for us tonight. We want to look at these verses and see if we can understand how Paul approaches this suffering and how he responds to it. But not only just Paul and Silas in this case. We said last week the Apostle Paul wrote later on and he talked about some of these times. So I wanted to go back tonight. I hope that you remember that we gave you 2 Corinthians chapter 11 last week. But I want to go back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for a few moments, and I want to read the passage of Scripture. Because primarily what we're going to be looking at tonight is Paul's sufferings and the way that he approaches those things and the way he responds to those sufferings. Because if we can learn to do it as the Apostle Paul did, it will make a great difference in our life today. And there are very few people today that can receive the Word of God as Paul did and know that the sufferings are going to come and yet respond as he did. But I want you to notice what he wrote later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to start in verse 21 and read down through, verse 30. There's some other things that he talks about in here, but he talks about this time when he was in Philippi here. At least I believe he does. And so you can judge for yourself. But I want you to notice what he says here in verse 21. He says, "I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. and labors more abundant, and stripes above measure, and prisons more often, and deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, and watchings oft, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. Notice all of these things. It's hard to really imagine all of that happening to one person, isn't it? You know, I've read this passage of Scripture many times and tried to just visualize, where Paul was at some of the times that these things happened and how it was that he could have suffered so many of these things. You know, as you just read through Paul's epistles, you don't get the idea that he's went through all these things. And yet, as we study, like in the book of Acts tonight, we find that here he is going into Philippi and starting a little church. And all he's doing is going back and forth to Lydia's house, probably on a daily basis, and teaching the saints and getting this thing going and being confronted with this lady with the demon spirit. And then finally, after so many days, we don't know how long, Scripture doesn't tell us, but he does heal her, drives out the spirit, and then this happens to him. And to try to visualize what he's going through here is very difficult. But we notice there that he says in verse 25, he says, thrice was I beaten with rods. Well, the indication is that what happened to him here in Philippi was he was beaten with rods. But he says in verse 23, he says, stripes above measure. Now, the thing with the Jews is when they whipped you with the whip, the cat of nine tails or whatever it's called, he says in verse 24, he says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. So 5 times he was whipped by the Jews. That does not include the other times he's talking about, because we know, for instance, here in our text tonight, it wasn't the Jews that done this punishment, beating with the rods, but it was Romans. And so he says here, though, that when he received this beating, he says, in stripes, there in verse 23, in stripes above measure. So his beating was more than normally what was measured out. Now, we can't exactly go by with the beating of the rods with what the Jews did with their whippings, because it was 39 stripes. So how many they did with the rods, I don't know. Maybe some of you do. But we know this, that it was in stripes above measure, more than usual. And so we know that Paul suffered tremendously, and we know that by the time that they get done with him, that he is in very, very bad shape. And then, to confound the whole thing, they take him and they put him in prison. So come back to Acts chapter 16. We know that the Apostle Paul, as we said, he approaches these things entirely different than I think today would. If we were to be beat like that and we were suffering, we would probably have a tendency to lash back, or to run away from it, or to try to get away from a situation. But you know, Paul's response was always the same thing to all these things, as we read there. But let me give you one more verse before we come back. Hold your place in Acts chapter 16. Come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul goes on there in the rest of chapter 11 and the starting of chapter 12, identifying a situation that exists, and that is that he's been receiving this messenger of Satan to buffet him, and he prayed to the Lord to remove that, you know. And but notice what he says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You see, with all that wonderful revelation and all that message that the Apostle Paul got, God also allowed something else to happen, and that was that issue of that suffering, to keep him from being exalted because of the fact that he was chosen of God to reveal this wonderful program, the mystery, to us today. But he says in verses 8, 9, and 10, he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities." Notice that. "Therefore, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Come back to where Paul and Silas is at in Acts chapter 16. Imagine him sitting, if you will, in this prison. We know in the text there, well, let's read a couple of verses there and get it. Verses 25 through 29. And at midnight, we know that Paul and Silas began to do some things. But back up just a second. I meant to get verse 24 before I started there. "Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Now, we already read that, so keep that in mind. Then in verse 25, "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the fountains of the prison, the foundations of the prison, were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas." Now, just picture the situation in your mind for a moment. Two men sitting here in a dungeon. That's what that was. You know, if you can go back into history and you've ever studied any of this, and you know what kind of places those were when it's down in the grave, it's like a cave, like a dungeon. And we know that it's down in the earth because when the jailer goes there after the doors have been opened by the earthquake, he sprang in. And so in there. And they've just been beaten severely, bleeding probably, so wonder they're alive. They've been beaten so bad. But then they've been taken, and they've been put in stocks. Pardon me a second. And their feet have been put in stocks. Their hands have been put in bands or in chains, probably chained up on the wall, where that they can't get in a position to really rest. But miserable. But if you know anything at all about these prisons in that time, they were filthy places. And to be able to even try to lie down and rest or be comforted in any way was practically impossible. And so you would think of all men that these men in this situation, if anybody ever had a right to complain just a little bit or to gripe about something, they would. But what we just read about Paul there telling us later on about these situations, it was truly a fact. In other words, when he said he gloried his infirmities, that's what that man was doing. He was sitting there in all that pain and all that filth, and him and Silas were praying and singing to God. But not only to God. You know, the Apostle Paul was a person that he found somebody just about everywhere he went to talk to about the Lord and wherever he might be. And he spent a lot of time in prison, if you remember in that passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians. He spent time in prison. And so he was accustomed to being there, but when he was there and he was praying and singing and teaching, he had somebody listening. And the case was true here. They were listeners. There were other prisoners in this place. And how many they were, we don't know. Could have been a large number. It could have been just three or four. But the Scripture says that they were listening. And that in verse 25, and the prisoners heard them. So while they're singing and praying, these prisoners are listening. And I wonder, what do they really think about these two men? What do they know about these two men? Had they heard about them before? Or do they just know about what's taking place at this time, that they've been beaten and accused of something, and they're in prison? And so maybe they just look at them as jailbirds or whatever, you know, criminals. But if they'd have been that, they would have been complaining. And you know, when people go to prison, they always make all kind of excuses. I'm not guilty of this, or I didn't do that, you know, and I don't need to be here. All kind of things like that. That's not the way the Apostle Paul approached this situation. He knew why he was there. And he responded by praying to the Lord and singing praises and thanking God for the situation. And notice this is at midnight. This is at midnight. And as I said a while ago, though, it's not a situation where he can stretch out on the bed and rest. You know, he's just miserable. But his spirit is so firm in the Lord and so committed to the Lord that his body is not the issue. I don't believe he's feeling the pain and stuff, if it's possible to shut it out. But he's only thinking about what the Lord wants him to do. So you asked ourselves, well, what really was Paul thinking at this time? I mean, was he thinking about the fact that he's here in jail? Why is he here? Did some of these people that he had caused them to lose their livelihood, did they have a great influence with the people and put them there? And so were they just going to be there overnight, or were they going to be taken out of prison tomorrow, and are you going to be tried? And maybe you're going to be tried and you're going to be found guilty, and are you going to spend 5 years in this place? What were they thinking about? Well, the issue is this: whatever thoughts like that might have come to his mind, they left real quick because he's thinking about the Lord, and he's praying and he's singing. And then he's probably, maybe he thought about this, well, how is this going to affect this church I just started? How are these people going to respond? You know, here he has started a church in Lydia's house, and it's a church that's growing. And now here he is sitting over here in prison, and they're going to hear about him being picked up and beat and put in prison, and maybe no telling what's coming down the road. How do they respond to what happened to the Apostle Paul? Well, you know, in his early ministry, and they supported him, and then they didn't turn away from him. Later on in his ministry, years down the road, a lot of the folks did turn away from the message. But in the early part of this church here, we know that when he was establishing these churches and things, and he had these times like this when he was mistreated badly, those people supported him. They loved him. If you'll look over for just a moment in the book of Philippians, where he writes to this church, he starts by going back to the first of his ministry when he goes into Macedonia, and he goes there and he starts this church, and he says a couple of things to that church. We want to look at for just a moment in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29 and 30. He wrote back to them, and he said this. He says, "For unto you It is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Now, this is years later when he's in prison over in Rome, but he's writing back. But he says, you know, when I was there, you remember these things. And he says, you know that you were to have the same problems. You were to suffer for the Lord's sake. You were to have the same conflict which ye saw in me. They saw that when this happened to the Apostle Paul. And he says, and now you hear it to be in me over in Rome. So they knew that these things were happening to the Apostle Paul, but how did they respond to these things all the time? Well, come over to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. They didn't fall back and quit. They had received that message that the Apostle Paul had given them, and they began to realize that, yes, we've got to suffer just like Paul, but we've got to go forward too. And so Paul wrote this to them in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 10 through 14. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. What were those things that were behind? Sitting over there in that prison in Philippi, and all the other things he'd suffered up to this point. Again, he's writing this now from Rome. But he says, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So as he's writing to them, he reminds them of the things that's happened, but we're going forward. We're reaching for. He wanted to be identified with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to know him fully in his life. The power of his resurrection. That's what Paul looked forward to. And said they were to do the same thing. Now look over in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 15 through 18. And here he reminds them back there of what he began to teach them as he's going to close out this letter. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, he says, now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Did they let Paul down just because he was having these problems and suffering? Absolutely not. Look at verses 16, 17, and 18. He says, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So Paul here reminds the Philippians later as he writes back about some of these things and about how he thanked the Lord for them and for their faithfulness and for their support. And so the Apostle Paul, you know, he thought a lot of that church and those people, as he did of all the churches, as he talked about there in 2 Corinthians, that thing that was probably be more on his mind and more in his mind than anything else was his care for all these churches that he established. You know, he wanted the Word of God to grow and to abound in those churches and to go forth. And so these problems that he had, he knew they were going to come. I'm sure he didn't know how bad they were going to be, but he knew they were going to come from day one. And so he was up to stay in the course. So let's come back to Acts chapter 16 And ask ourselves now, Paul and Silas are sitting here in this dirty prison, and they're suffering so bad, and yet they're responding by being joyful and singing praises and praying, and they're probably, Paul is probably telling some of these prisoners something about the Lord, and you know, we don't know, but we know that, boy, God really responds to the situation here in a great way. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 26, notice, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." Now, you know, if you're a Bible believer, you read that and you don't hesitate to say a second form, that's God's work. That's what God is doing. Yet there are many people out there today, the scoffers, that don't really believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And so they have an excuse for this, or a reason for the way it happened. And that is that earthquakes were just a natural thing in that part of the country. And they happened all the time. And so the earthquake just happened, and all these things fell into place. Well, number one, if you just believe the Word of God, that's all you need to say about it. But trying to make that kind of an excuse won't work, because notice that all the doors were opened. It's possible in a rocky place for a foundation to shake loose the hinges on a door, I guess, and open it up. But it says all bands loosed. All of the bands were loosed. The bands around their feet and around about their hands, and not just Paul and Silas, but all of them, all the prisoners. That's just not likely in a regular earthquake. This was a divine work of the Lord, and what happened here was a miracle. It was a response of God to someone that's doing His work during that time. And so because of their faithfulness and doing the things that God wanted them to do, I believe he responded in a great way there. So the jailer at this point in time, when this earthquake happens, he's awakened. And so notice what he says there in verse 27. "And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled." Awakened in a time when there's an earthquake. If it would have been just a regular earthquake, then he'd probably went through them before and it wouldn't be a big deal, even though he might have been awakened. But at this one it was different, because when he's awakened, he sees all the doors open. And this is a dark place, and remember again, when does this take place? It's around midnight or a little after, and it's still dark. And down in a cave, it's pitch black dark. Nobody can see anything. And so the first thing that this jailer gathers in his mind, the first thing that comes to his mind is everybody's gone. Something happened, and all the doors are open, and everybody's gone. And so what's the natural reaction of a person in this situation? Well, if you know anything about the Romans back there during this time, when you were a jailer or a guard over a prisoner, so many times there was so many precautions taken. They were chained to you lots of times and put in stocks and all kind of things made safe so that they could not get away. And when a person was charged with a prisoner's life, if they lost that prisoner, they lost their life. They forfeited their life. And so when this jailer thought that he had lost all these prisoners, he could immediately imagine what he would go through if he was brought before the Romans for trial and for all the forms of persecution and torment and all the things that they would do to you before they let you die. He knew about that. And so the first thing come to his mind is, I'll just kill myself. I'll fall on my sword. Well, then somehow or another, and notice verse 28, somehow or another, Paul must have, and I think by supernatural, you know, a medium by the Lord, he knew what was about to happen, because Paul's down inside of that cave in the black. "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." That must have been a real shaking for this prisoner, a real eye-opener. He thought they were gone, he's getting ready to die, and somebody says, don't harm yourself, we're all here. We're all here. And somehow, as we said, Paul knows what that man out there is planning to do, even though he can't see him, and so he lets him know that he doesn't need to commit suicide, that everything is okay. So once the jailer understands that, how does he do? What does he do? How does he respond? Verse 29, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. It says the jailer sprang in. As we said a while ago, these caves or dungeons are kind of down in the ground. It's a very musky, filthy type of a place, but he sprang in to see what's going on. And he called for his helpers to bring some torches so that they could see what's going on and to look around. And when he got there and he saw all of them, it says he fell down before Paul and Silas. And you would think if he fell down in front of them, that he kneeled down. I would assume that's what took place. He knelt down. You would think he would say something, wouldn't you? But according to the scripture, he doesn't say anything. But what does he do? Verse 30. Notice verse 30. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now let's go and read down through verse 34 there, and we'll come back and pick that up. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were with, that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Well, what a tremendous change of events. But let's go back to that issue of him springing in and kneeling down before those men. The scripture says he doesn't say anything, but he brings them outside. He brings them outside. He frees them. And he asked them a question. Now, what was said to him before he asks a question? Well, the scripture's solid on that. And he asked a question that has caused a lot of confusion with so many people today. And if you've read commentaries and different ones, they all have a different view on what this man really is asking. His question is simply, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Sirs, lords, what must I do to be saved? Now, if someone had been listening to a sermon and you were preaching the gospel to them, then go back to Acts chapter 2 and go back to other places. You know, you find that question asked several times. Men and brethren, what shall we do? You find that question asked several times. But in this case, it's under circumstances that's kind of hard to figure out exactly. And so there's four or five things I want you to think about as we end this for tonight. There's a lot we could say in here, but we want to ask you some questions and give you some things to think about when we pick it up on our next lesson. But I want you to notice, why would he ask that question? What must I do to be saved? When evidently nothing had been said. And so there's one theory, and that is this, that the jailer knew about Paul and Silas. In other words, he knew either by being outside when Paul and Silas was preaching and going past this woman with the demon spirit. What did the woman or the demon spirit say every time that Paul walked by her? These are the men of the Most High God, which shall show unto thee the what? They'll show unto us the way of salvation. Well, had the jailer heard that? Did he know about that? And so at this point in time, what he's interested in is genuine salvation. In other words, forgiveness of his sins and eternal life. Did he know anything about that? So some say, well, that's why he asks the question. Well, another thought was this, that he wasn't talking about that at all. He didn't know anything about him needing to be saved. He didn't know anything about eternal life or anything like that. But simply that this was a great earthquake that had just happened. And he thinks he's going to die. And so what he's asking for is to be saved from the earthquake. Well, that's not really likely, I don't believe, at this point in time, because an earthquake only lasts for usually a few seconds, and it's over. And so that's not something or another he would ask them about being saved from, unless he recognizes them again as maybe having caused the situation And they were the ones that were praying to God and so forth, and God responded, and he realizes that situation, and so he's afraid the earthquake's going to get him. That's the reason some people say that he was asking to be saved. So he was talking about that. Another reason is that some think that he was in danger because the prisoners were gone. He thought the prisoners was gone. Paul had told him, you know, don't harm yourself. We're all here. Maybe he didn't quite get all of that or didn't quite believe all that. And so he was still afraid that he was in danger from losing his life because of that situation. But that was not the case, because Paul told him, we're all here. He wasn't in danger. So that's not what he was talking about either. Well, did really, when he asked the question, let's look at it from the other side of the coin for just a second. Did Paul and Silas think or believe when he asked the question that he was talking about physical deliverance? Did Paul and Silas really think that the man was afraid he was going to die, and so they were asking him to be saved from, or asking the apostles to be saved from some physical calamity and saving his physical life? Well, we don't believe that's the case either. So all of these things are things that you read that men write in commentaries, and you say, well, when we read this passage of Scripture and we say, boy, this is how you get saved today. This is what you should tell someone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And we say that that's the gospel. As far as Luke is concerned at this time when he's writing it, that's the way he would present what Paul is saying, and that's it in his simplicity. But others will say, well, no, that's not it. He is really talking about some physical deliverance in this thing. And this man's afraid he's going to lose his life, and that's what he's asking for. Well, I don't believe that Paul and Silas thought that. Their answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And believing on the Lord Jesus Christ would not indicate to me that that's what Paul would tell a man for him to be saved from an earthquake, or to be saved from the Romans killing him for letting a prisoner go, or anything else that's associated with that. I believe that the man had spoken with Paul and Silas, and always when you start telling somebody something you believe, you wind up getting in trouble, don't you? But I believe that the man, because of listening to Paul and Silas praying and singing and the things that's going on, realized the power of God, and he realized that he needed to be saved. Now, whether or not he had heard about what the young girl with the demon spirit had said, I don't know. But I believe this. I believe that Paul and Silas have given him enough information that they respond by telling him exactly what he needs to do, and it's talking about eternal life. Now, as I said, I know there are many people today that will take this passage of Scripture and they will say, well, this is not talking about the salvation from your debt and penalty of sins. However, I believe that's the case. But the last question is this. Why did Paul and Silas tell them what they did? Now, when you hear people quote this, they always quote part of it. You know, we're real sticklers for quoting all the Scriptures. And we get on some of our Pentecostal and Baptist friends because they take Acts 2:38 and they quote part of it, or they turn it around, or they give it a different meaning of what it says. But what does Paul say in verse 31? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Why did the Apostle Paul say that? What did he mean, thy house? And remember where they're at this time. They're in prison. Does Paul and Silas know what's going to take place here? Where they're going to go? Do they know something that's out there maybe in the future that we haven't read about yet? Or are we going to read about it in a few minutes and study it? Do they know what's going on? Well, or is it simply this? If they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be saved. But also, their house can do the same thing. any member of their house could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they could be saved. But that's what the message is. That's what the gospel is to them at this time. So I believe that's the answer. It does not mean that this jailer can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, and then automatically all of his household is saved. No, they're going to have the opportunity, just as he did, to be saved, and we're going to find out that that is exactly what happens. So, as you think about that, remember all these verses and the things that people like to change around and give you a different version of it. And there's so many of them in Acts, and a lot of them we don't bother to even take the time with, because I'm sure you know about those things. But we believe that they mean exactly what they say. And as we go on through there, we notice that that the first thing that Paul does is he gives them the message, and he speaks to them. Then, verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Well, did all of his house believe in God too? Yes, it did. Because Paul had taught them the word. So evidently in the prison and the surroundings and stuff and what was going on, Paul and Silas had given enough of the word to the jailer that he was genuinely concerned. He genuinely wanted to be saved, and he was asking for the salvation of his soul when he asked that question. And now he gets the opportunity to share that through the Apostle Paul with his household and with those associated with him. And now these people that have treated him roughly and treated him badly are actually going to be part of that church there in Philippi. Now, does that mean that they go over and join that little group? I don't know, but I know this. If they get saved, that's what they should do. They should look up that group and associate themselves with that church there at Philippi. But this is the beginning of a great church. And you need to read through the book of Philippians as you study each one of these places. Read through the book, and you'll get you get Paul's perspective on how they really responded to these things. Because in Acts, you don't get much about what Paul is saying there and teaching there, because Luke is only dealing with the historical fact of continuing with Paul's ministry as he begins it, and the turning away of the Jews and the total and final rejection of the nation of Israel that will come by the time we get to Acts 28. All right, well, let's close here for tonight, and we'll pick it up there in verse 35 next week. And we'll actually come back and cover a little more on verses 33 and 34. Let's pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the opportunity again that we've had tonight to look at your word and to study it. And we thank you for preserving it for us. We thank you for giving us the faith through the word to believe it and to trust it, and then to have eternal life as a free gift. Thank you for these that are faithful to come. And we pray especially now, Lord, you would be with us as our upcoming conference this weekend. And may we rejoice in all the great truths and the things that we will learn and the fellowship time that we'll have there. And until next week, we'll be careful to give you all the praise. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.